Yesterday we looked at Ezekiel's call vision, one of the wheels and the creatures and the throne in the heavens, as the heavens were open. This morning the earth is going to open in a slightly different way as we look at the vision of the valley of the dry bones. And again, I would like to begin by reading this, but I'd like you to close your Bibles as we read this. You don't have to close your eyes this time, but I would like you to close your Bibles, and maybe you set it aside or slip something in it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Lord brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. The Lord led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. The Lord said to me, O human one, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, O human one, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as God commanded, and the breath came into me, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great host. Then the Lord said to me, O human one, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. Upon the bone, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And the Lord said, prophesy to the Spirit. Come from the four winds, O Spirit, and enter these bones. I'm gonna sing when the Spirit says sing. I'm gonna sing when the Spirit says sing. I'm gonna sing when the Spirit says sing. And obey the Spirit of the Lord. I'm gonna shout when the Spirit says shout.
Hallelujah. And shout when the Spirit says shout. And shout when the Spirit says shout. And obey the Spirit of the Lord. I'm gonna move when the Spirit says move. I'm gonna move when the Spirit says move. I'm gonna move when the Spirit says move. And obey the Spirit of the Lord. Pray when the Spirit says pray. And gonna pray when the Spirit says pray. And obey the Spirit of the Lord. And pray. And gonna praise when the Spirit says praise. And gonna praise when the Spirit says pray. And gonna praise when the Spirit says praise. And obey the Spirit of the Lord.
You may be seated. You can put your bones to rest again. Now that I hope they have flesh and sinews and breath in them, if there's any part of you that was still asleep this morning, I hope it's been resurrected. Because that's what this vision is about. It's about resurrection. It's about things that had spent too much time in bed, bodies that had been set at rest for too long, bones that thought they had no life, because they had been in exile too long. If you recall, before Ezekiel could share a vision of resurrection, he had to let the people know that they were dead. Because they had died really without realizing it in some ways, trying to hold on to Jerusalem as their only hope for God's presence, for their only hope for their faith. So Ezekiel was speaking not only to those in exile, but to those still trying to hang on in Jerusalem, thinking that if the temple were lost, that would be the end of their God, the end of their faith, not only the end of their nation. And Ezekiel's first task was to convince them that that was a false hope, and that perhaps that was an idea that needed to die, the idea that God's presence was only known in the temple in Jerusalem and not in a place like Babylon. So Ezekiel gets this powerful vision of the presence of God in a strange land alongside the river Kibar in Babylon. By the time of this other vision, perhaps Jerusalem had fallen. And perhaps this phrase, reference to the bones as those slain, suggests that this could have been a battlefield that Ezekiel wants us to see, the remains of a battlefield. But at least it takes on a symbolism for the whole house of Israel at that time, thinking that here in this foreign land, in this exile, they had no hope anymore. Now that they had a sense of death, Ezekiel could share a vision of resurrection. I think that's the way it is with us sometimes, that we don't really know we need resurrecting at first. And we need to be convinced that our ways have died, and we need to let go of something before we can regain it in a fresh and a new way. Evidently, this is what the house of Israel needed, because this is what Ezekiel prophesies. I want to go through the vision a little bit more slowly this time, without requiring you to pick up bones from the floor, get up and start singing. And now that our bodies are awake, maybe we can tune our minds to this to this vision, see what else we can learn about the way God works, about the way God's people work or act, and about the way that we can perhaps take this vision into our own day, into our own situations, and find some resurrected life. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And the Lord led me around among them, And behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Does that sound optimistic to you? I sometimes wonder whether that's a good image for what a prophet faces in any age or any day. If you're familiar with Jeremiah, you know, so he said some things that are kind of similar to this, that he saw his task as in a way very hopeless. Speaking to the people of God is sometimes like speaking to a pile of dry bones. That's us, you and me. I think we've got to own that, recognize that. Sometimes we give prophets a hard time. And the Lord said to me, O human one, can these bones live? Okay. What would you do with a question from God like that? Faced with a pile of dead bones and asked, can these bones live? What does Ezekiel answer?
Lord.
Okay. We might, if someone else had asked us, we might say, Lord knows. Or Lord knows. When we sort of have no idea, or we see the hopelessness of it. Ezekiel is speaking to the Lord here, so says, O Lord, thou knowest. And again the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Beginning to sound a little bit more optimistic? Okay. By this time, the optimist in us, the hopeful thinker in us, should be awakened. At least Ezekiel was, because we find in the next verse that he begins to prophesy as commanded. If you have RSV or perhaps some other translations as well, I think in this situation the way the paragraphs are laid out is very helpful, because it breaks the vision down into three parts. And the first part is what we've just read, the command. We sort of get the same story three times, once in each paragraph. And the first paragraph is God's command, in other words, a prediction of what will happen. So I guess you could call this promise as well. What God will do in the context of this vision. In this second paragraph, we get the event itself. What happens when Ezekiel prophesies in this vision? So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them. And skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, O human one. I'm using the phrase human one. In my Bible it says son of man, which is an important title. It should strike some memories in you. Where else have you heard this title, son of man?
Jesus,
okay. Jesus chooses this this title as one for himself. And the reason I use human one is because what the Hebrew is emphasizing, what the text is emphasizing in this title, is not so much gender as representativeness. That Ezekiel, as son of man, is representative of the human race. And so there's the idea, remember, Ezekiel discovered his size, his smallness in relationship to the presence of God, when he fell upon his face in the first vision, which is followed by his call into the prophetic role. And so some of that sense of falling on his face is representative as well in this title of human one, or son of man. It's human as opposed to divine. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, because there was no breath in them. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. And anytime you see breath, your Bibles might even have a note. You can insert spirit or wind, or whichever, because it's all the same word in Hebrew. Come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Okay, so here we have it taking place, the vision. Can you catch a glimpse of what this would have been like? We were first faced with that depressing sight of the Valley of Dry Bones, something that obviously kind of depressed Ezekiel, because he makes a point of that. It was full of bones. And lo, there were very many upon the valley. And then stretches the point, goes further. And they were very dry. We can sort of get a sense of that dryness in his words. And now I hope we can get a sense of what that would be for suddenly there to be a host, a great and exceeding great host of people standing in this valley. Almost a scary kind of power that I would think the prophet would be feeling in this vision. Definitely very dreamlike. In fact, some people have sort of wondered, was this a kind of a dream? What did Ezekiel mean by the hand of the Lord bringing him out and setting him down in the midst of the valley? I'll let you answer that yourselves, because I really don't know. I don't know what this was like for Ezekiel. But I can imagine, I hope you too can, the sense of incredible, something incredible has happened. And now standing in the midst of a crowd of people that once was a pile of bones. But what is different? This is the second paragraph, the actual event taking place. What do you notice different as the event takes place from when it was prophesied or predicted in the first paragraph? Does it happen the same way it said it was going to happen? Does everything happen?
Yeah.
Okay, everything happens. Including some extra details that are thrown in. Them standing upon their feet. We get a more vivid picture.
In the great host.
Okay.
I wasn't imagining such a big crowd. Now it's like a big crowd.
So that surprised you too. Good. Yeah. We need surprise. And visions. Caught a lot of that yesterday. What else is different about the event when it really takes place?
Well, have we come to where they're moving around yet?
They stood upon their feet, an exceeding great host. And that's probably as much moving as the text includes.
That still would be a lot of movement.
Yes.
Shuffling their feet.
Okay. Look at the order in which things take place.
They haven't come to the
sinners.
Okay.
Well, they haven't come to the part where it says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord."
Okay. All right. So far, the event has not been explained yet. But you were saying about the sinews, okay?
Well, I mean, it's first there were the bones, and then the sinews arrive.
Right.
And then the flesh.
Okay.
And then the skin.
Right.
And then so, standing up.
Okay. And then the breath. Okay. And how is that different from how it was explained?
The breath was first.
Okay. Now, I don't know exactly why that order is inversed, But other than to call our attention to something very critical in this paragraph, in this event taking place, how many times, as it's described, it's all taking place at once. It's going to take place at once. How many times, though, does Ezekiel prophesy in order to get this to happen? How many times is it mentioned that he prophesied?
Three.
Where are they? Okay, well, there's, as I prophesied as I was commanded.
Nine.
Okay, and then he's told in nine to prophesy to the wind, right? To the spirit?
Yeah. Ten.
And so he does. So actually it's twice. He prophesies. Why does he have to be told to prophesy again? Why does he make the second prophecy? Why does he have to speak again? It's in verse 8. You'll find
because
the answer.
Because they weren't actually living yet.
Okay. All right. Everything had taken place, but something was missing. There was no breath. And so he has to prophesy again. Okay.
It's coming to the Trinity.
Okay. Reminds you of the Trinity. What else does that remind you of?
It reminds me of should be faith there.
Okay.
Until they could breathe, there wouldn't be any faith. It's dead unless it expressed it's alive.
Okay. Still something quite amazing that these bones would take flesh. It's still doing what it's supposed to, but it's not quite there yet. It takes another step. The breath needs to be breathed into them. The spirit needs to be breathed into them. Does it remind anyone else?
It reminds me of Adam, when the Lord breathed into Adam.
Okay,
then
creation.
He took the bone from Adam, the bone again, and created Eve and breathed into her.
Very good. Go back to the Genesis story, and you can look it up if you want, but you probably know it well enough that God created Adam out of the clay. Adam created the human body, but there was no life until it took the second step, which was the breathing of the Spirit into them. Yes?
In Acts, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles.
Okay.
Upon the fire, there was a breath, there was a wind came from the Holy Spirit.
Do you suppose that creation and recreation could be something that continually happens over and over again? With God's people in the story of God's creation.
Yeah, it refreshes the freshness of God.
How about in the birth of a baby?
In the birth of a baby, taking that first breath on its own.
Until the first cry comes out. When
Okay, that's a critical step. I can't...
It comes alive. Right.
Good. Are you a midwife or a nurse or something, or a mother? I'm glad that we had at least one mother here too, because I wouldn't have caught that parallel, that there's a parallel with the regular normal birth here.
It's like a miracle.
The baby is all formed, but it's got to take that inhale
the
breath.
Breathe. They get pretty frantic until they can get it to breathe.
You were going to say something, or? Okay, someone, I thought I cut off someone. Yes, way in the back.
I think it's kind of interesting just listening to this discussion about the relationship to the speaking forth of the word before the spirit came in. It reminded me of in creation, and God said, and came into being. There's something wonderful that takes place through the speaking forth of the word, because Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. You see, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. And God's word has the capacity to actually create life. When it's received by faith, but there's a power in it. It's a living word. It's not a dead word. It brings life. It's like these sprinklers out here.
Uh-huh.
And water on our dry soil. And it seems like he had to speak forth that word in order for anything to happen.
Okay. Drawing that parallel with Genesis, a little bit further to the act of prophesying, God speaking creation, just in the same way that Ezekiel here is commanded to prophesy, to call forth the bones to come to life, to call, prophesy to the wind, to the spirit. So Ezekiel is sort of in a role of creator here. Whose authority is he speaking on, of course?
God's.
Okay. He is being commanded to speak. Ezekiel here is not a magician. He didn't go out there to do a trick. And yet his role is very, very important. The prophet here is necessary. Someone to speak these prophecies is necessary to bring these bones back to life. Do you recognize the difference here between this vision and the first vision that we talked about yesterday in terms of Ezekiel's role and what's going on? Do you see a difference?
This time Ezekiel, mm-hmm. through the word, was mm-hmm. able to do something.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't make the bones come alive, but he was the instrument of
right.
In the first one, he didn't really do anything. He just saw it all and then fell on his face.
Okay.
So he didn't really do anything.
Very good. Ezekiel's only physical response, besides that act of looking, which we decided was very important, his only physical involvement, participation in the vision, was to fall on his face afterward. So it was sort of a picture of the transcendence, the transcendent part of God. This was something completely other. Sort of the sense I was trying to explain yesterday that came upon me when I was up among the glacier peaks over up here in this part of the wilderness. A complete sense of this is there without my doing anything about it, and it will still be there when I leave. And my only response can be wonder and awe and falling on my face. And here we get a picture of God who is dependent upon, who uses, who is involved with us. Or Ezekiel is our representative, O human one, son of man. And I even wonder whether there's this suggestion that the Spirit is dependent upon us. We always think of the Spirit of God as being completely other, and the Spirit blows as it wills, and we don't see it. It's completely beyond our control. There's almost the feel here that the Spirit was not moving until the human participation, between the human, until the human command called it forth. One commentator must have noted this too, because he says, of course this does not mean that the Spirit is at our command.
Yeah.
And I wondered whether he was fearful that this is almost suggestive that we had too much power as humans. How far do you want to go with that? To what extent do we have authority over the Spirit of God?
The rejection, yes. That's where the power, our power is, is in rejecting it or building up a wall to it.
Mm-hmm.
I think the wind is there ready for us to accept, but we do have to do the accepting of it.
So it's more of an assent. It won't act until we assent to it. Give it permission, okay, here. We're ready.
Yeah.
We've got the sinews, we've got the flesh, we've got the skin. We're ready.
And we need it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
The power, man's power, comes primarily from God. It isn't something that we generate ourselves.
Okay. All right, again, Ezekiel is not a magician here conjuring something up.
But there is power of the devil, too. And we have to fight that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where our rejection comes in, I feel,
mm-hmm.
you know. Is that when we reject God, or lots of times we push God out of our way, we ask him to take all our problems in the morning and we take them all back by noon. Or we have prayed to God for guidance, but still we don't have that guidance, so let's do it our own way.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's power of the devil and rejecting God.
Am I safe in saying at least that Ezekiel's role, his increased participation in this vision, as opposed to the first vision, his increased participation suggests to us that there is some resurrection out there in our world that could be taking place, that the Spirit could regenerate some life in places where there is no life, if there were only people to prophesy, if there are only people to speak the word, and make some wind into a stagnant.
Relating it so closely to the New Testament, or the Second Testament, because we have that command to mm-hmm. go out into the world and mm-hmm. preach the word so they can be brought alive.
Mm-hmm.
Question, basic. Was mm-hmm. Ezekiel of the priesthood?
Ezekiel was growing up into that role. He was from a priestly class, and he was probably in training to become a priest when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem the first time. And he was removed and went with the first deportation. In other words, they took a lot of the educated people of Jerusalem first, the rulers and things like that. Ezekiel was among them. So he probably had Nebuchadnezzar never come into Jerusalem, probably would have become a priest in the temple. That apparently is what he was being trained for. And here in exile in Babylon, he became a prophet, took on the prophetic role.
In other words, he came into some pretty fantastic insight.
Yes. Uh-huh. So his career was definitely altered by this event. Yeah. A lot of us can perhaps identify with him in that respect.
Well, you're getting me all excited about Ezekiel. I don't think I've studied it like this before. Uh-huh. And it's well, making good. Me excited.
The reason I commented on that is because that with the coming of Christ and his teachings, mm-hmm. we all became of the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So in other words, you want to make sure that this morning we all feel the authority call forth the Spirit into some dead bones.
Right. That's the whole idea.
Okay. We don't need someone special and a little bit crazy like Ezekiel was. All right, good. let's go on to the third paragraph at this point and see what the purpose of this vision was for Ezekiel and his time. So that we're moving out of the prophecy itself here in this third paragraph and into its application or its significance, the purpose for the Lord bringing Ezekiel out into this valley of dry bones in the first place. It wasn't just for the sake of the vision alone, even though that probably was pretty powerful. There was a reason. And we find all the explanation we need, the application we need in that first verse, that paragraph, verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, O human one, these bones are the whole house of Israel. If it hadn't clicked yet in Ezekiel's mind, it now had. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Perhaps someone has suggested that this statement, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, we are clean cut off, is a parallel to that question in the first paragraph up here. Can these bones live? So in other words, the vision is, the account here is being tied together. I lost the cap of this pen, and that's crucial. Because these dry out immediately.
There it is, under the easel there.
Ah, pretty good.
Yeah.
In other words, perhaps the people of the House of Israel were asking this question, can these bones live? In a slightly different way. Are we going to survive? Is there any hope for us? And so God gives that question to Ezekiel when facing him with the valley of the dry bones. Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, okay, this time and real life, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, says the Lord. The same powerful thing that we saw in our imaginations is to happen to the nation of Israel, to the people. Their graves will be opened. They again will have the Spirit of God breathing in them, moving in them. They will again feel like a people. It's a little bit hard to feel like a people when you're split apart. You probably had friends and relatives back in Jerusalem. You don't have your own land. They were allowed a lot of privileges in Babylon. They were allowed to make their own living, to grow whatever they wanted to grow. They weren't prisoners. They weren't tortured, as far as we know, except probably perhaps the experience of the exile itself was a bit torturous. The being drug off. But they just weren't allowed to move. They could do anything but leave. sort of like house arrest, which Paul experienced in the New Testament. So there was enough there to allow them to lose some hope of ever being a people, a nation again. And now they have the word of the Lord that this will indeed take place. As depressing as it looks, as much like a pile of dry bones, they felt probably that literally, that hopeless. Of course, what we need to do is to figure out if we can identify in any way. Have you ever personally, let's start with the personal instead of the national or friends that we may know of or situations that we may know of. Have you ever felt personally like a pile of dry bones without hope? Have you ever felt that pile of dry bones take flesh or sinew?
Yes.
Or breath?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Any experience anyone wants to talk about?
I would share mine. I was married and had at least one small child. I don't remember exactly when this happened, except that I remember having a child on my lap much. And we had four children, and they were pretty active. And there wasn't a lot of time that I had just to myself. We were fruit ranchers, and there was a lot to do. And I felt this drought in my life, although I went to church and so on. I just felt this dryness. And one day when we were riding in the car, and I probably at that time had a child on my lap, a voice, and it wasn't a voice, but it was just the thought that was written in my mind, said, I love you. And I thought, that's dumb. I have a loving husband, I have loving children. And this kept happening, and it was always when I was in a car where I didn't have anything to do but just sit there. And this, it wasn't a speech, I didn't hear any voices, but it was just this thought kind of written in my mind, I love you. And this went on for several years. And it finally dawned on me that God was talking to me. And so I said, in my mind, I love you too, Jesus. And that was it. That was it. The only time it ever came back was when I got a little ways away and it would come back. So I had a tether. But it was a very real experience. I never felt that dryness again.
Anybody else identify in a strong way this morning with the dry bones or the lack of vision? Just this feeling of being clean cut off. I think the people are very descriptive. They knew exactly how they felt.
I feel depression. It's a sort of a description of depression. And today, you know, I know what to do about it when I'm depressed. Mm-hmm. But sometimes when I get depression, I'm so far gone that you don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's sort of like dry bones. You need to be
revived.
Well, that's
really a kind of, I can't do it. Mm-hmm. If you don't want to, if you're so far down, so you probably like the dry bones, you can't do anything about it.
Yeah, but you know you have to.
The other thing, you need somebody to come and speak the word to you. Because there are times where you can't do that for yourself. That's why we need each other and need to remain in the body of Christ. Because I've had that experience the last couple of years where I've been going through a tremendous deep valley and exile, if you will, in my own personal life, in my marriage. And I've had to have people come and speak the word to me. Although I've done that a lot in the past for other people, but I was in that place of darkness, and God has really, really spoken life back into me through others.
Perhaps that's what it means by the priesthood of all believers, that we are to fulfill Ezekiel's role for each other.
Or could this be the skin and the sinews performing those miracles so that they can come back to you, preaching to one another, healing one another?
Well, it's a picture of a body, you know? It's showing all these different parts coming together like the body of Christ. And we are all connected. And God connects with one of us with certain individuals, just like your own body, you know? You've got two bones that work together really well, but your toe bone isn't connected to your elbow, and yet they're all parts. But there's close connections and there's distant connections. And it's real exciting to see that network, you know, when you're open to how the Spirit works.
I hope that this vision this morning suggests to you that being a person of God, being part of the people of God, means a continual story of resurrection. We talk about the resurrection as the center of our faith, and indeed Jesus' resurrection is the center and the pivot of our faith. But I think it's important to see that it is not completely unique, that this story of death and resurrection is throughout these pages here from beginning to end. Here we have it in the exile 600 years before Christ. In the New Testament we find it again right away, in fact. Can you think of a similar, someone made an allusion to it a bit earlier, can you think of a similar story of the people of God feeling clean cut off, depressed, and lifeless, perhaps like a pile of dry bones? It happened right away. In the New Testament.
The disciples after the crucifixion.
Okay. All right.
Abraham and Isaac.
Okay.
Or do you mean the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness?
Wandering in the wilderness? So if you ever feel, go ahead. You weren't done, quite done.
I don't know if this is directly related to it or not, but if people believe in visions or not in this day and age, you know. But my mother always used to tell about, she's with the Lord now, their little boy, 14 months old, got sick with scarlet fever. This is before I was born. And that evening before, a couple evenings before that morning, there she saw just an angel beside her bed taking her hand, and that was a sign that he was going to strengthen her through the sorrow she was going through. She didn't know what was going to happen, of course, but that she got that peace from the Lord when she went through that trial of little Wallace that died of scarlet fever.
Perhaps we need to accompany the resurrection story of Jesus with some of these other stories more often to remind us that it's a continual thing that that happens in our lives, that we need to continually be aware of the possibility of dry bones and also of our authority, of our need to prophesy to those bones to get up and start moving again, and to prophesy, you know, to the spirit to enter, to make room, to open the windows, open the doors and let that wind come in. This I mentioned yesterday that the call vision of Ezekiel was suppressed in the Jewish cycle of reading at times because it was so strange and so bizarre, and so it didn't always get read. And it doesn't appear, as far as I know, in our Christian lectionary. This vision does appear in the lectionary. Does anyone know where? Two places. But they're not regular places, so you probably... you could still be a good Lutheran and miss this. But it's there in the lectionary. Does anyone remember it being used? And when?
The dry bones.
Okay, it's in a special pre-Pentecost service, a special, and I don't know what they call it, particularly in different denominations, but it's not in the main readings for Pentecost Sunday, but there's a special preliminary service, or it's not quite a sunrise service, but an early service. On Pentecost, in which this vision is read as part of the readings. And the other time is also obvious, another significant place, and that's the Easter Vigil on through Saturday night. Okay. Again, another very appropriate place. Well, I don't want you to leave without... yes, I assume you're feeling some life this morning, but knowing of a situation that you're going back to, wherever you go back to when you leave Holden, either in your own life or in your community or in your church, that could resemble a pile of dry bones, something that once had life and is on its way to soil. Kathy Blomker, who was here on teaching staff in the previous 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, referred to a phrase that biologists use. It's called TNS, temporarily not soil. Everything on this planet is soil or potential soil. And some things last a little bit longer. Human beings decay a little bit sooner than other things, like trees. Trees have a longer life as not soil than human beings. But everything eventually works its way down into soil again. It's sort of the resting place for all things. And quite often there's a lot in our world that is on its way to becoming soil that needs to have its direction reversed. Something that sounds against nature, according to this, according to Kathy Blomker's explanation, that things don't normally work that way in life, that they disintegrate, deteriorate, and become soil again, lifeless. Here we find that process intervened. A people perhaps a faith that was on its way to becoming soil, and there's an intervention. And it's on the authority of God, the initial creator, who started the whole natural process to begin with. So we won't argue with it, its rightness. And yet, I don't want you to forget the critical role of the prophet in this vision. That the prophet is necessary to prophesy. And so when you think of those situations that are on their way to soil, that perhaps need reversing, consider your own role and what you can do to call forth the flesh on those bones and to call forth the spirit to enter those living bodies, particularly if it's part of your own life. And then, as Karen mentioned back then, don't be afraid to hear the word of another Ezekiel being spoken to you or on your behalf. Okay. Well, thank you very much again for your participation, your help this morning, both verbal and mental, but also physical and musical. These sticks you can take out with you if you wish and drop them on the ground somewhere where they came from and let them become soil again, or continue their path to soil. But these sticks right here, the ones that look more manufactured, if you could drop those in this bucket.